through the letter of James. When we, when our family first moved into the parsonage, and we were unpacking and kind of settling in during those first few weeks, I made the kind of tactical error of not being home when Chris hung our wall mirror in the bedroom. And so as a result, the top of the mirror comes to about the bottom of my nose, which is fine when I'm tying my tie, but not so good for making sure my hair isn't sticking up all over the place. But I got her back because when I remodeled our master bathroom this spring, I installed a towel hook way up over my head, so now she has to jump to hang up the towel. Every bathroom that I've ever been in, at least modern bathrooms, my great-grandfather had a two-hole outhouse out next to the barn, but every bathroom, whether it's in a home or a restaurant or a store, has a mirror in it, right? Often it's a fairly large mirror. And these mirrors are there, we all know this, so that we can make sure that we're all properly put together. So this morning, most of you, probably all of us, spent some time in front of the mirror. Maybe some of us spent more time than others, looking at our own reflection. But we didn't just stand there and look. We actively made improvements, right? Or we tried. Some of us don't have much to work with to begin with, but we do the best that we can and we move on, right? Others spent a lot of time in front of the mirror doing who knows what. But the common denominator is that we all do something, right? We look, we study deeply, we consider the options, and then we act. James, in this week's passage, he compares this common human ritual, using a mirror, with the work of the Word of God in our lives. And so let's jump right in this morning. I'm going to read James 1. I'm going to read verses 19 through 27, but we're going to focus on verses 22 to 25 specifically as we continue our study. So James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding, that you would give us wisdom. Give us the eyes to see, Lord. I pray that we would just not simply hear your word, but that we would start there, that we would hear it, and that we would leave here this morning and do it, that we would be obedient to your word, Lord. I pray that you would help us as we figure these things out. I pray that your Spirit would guide us as we understand what you are telling us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. As we have walked through James's letter so far, one of the characteristics of this book is James's repetition. As I said early on in our study, there are three real major themes in James that he addresses really in his introduction. And then he comes back and he develops those instructions as he repeats each of the themes. And so those themes of trials, of wisdom, and of riches and poverty are repeated throughout the letter. We're going to see them again as time goes on. He keeps coming back to them with really a little bit more detail each time. But really what we see in this first chapter, chapter 1, if you look at the big picture, is a test of our faith. Actually, in chapter 1, I think there are three tests for us as Christians. These are tests to determine whether or not we're even truly believers. I believe that there are more pretend Christians in our churches today than there are real Christians. Let that sink in for just a second. There are more pretend Christians in our churches today than there are real Christians. What if there are more pretend Christians here at Logansville than there are real Christians? What if that was the case here? Would that change anything for you? Would that change anything for us as a church? There are those who believe in churches in general. There are those who believe that because they were baptized, either as a baby or when they were older, that this means that they were saved. But that's not what the Bible says. There are those who would tell you the date and the hour that they recited the sinner's prayer. But that, in and of itself, is meaningless. And so James lays out in this first chapter three tests of our faith. In verses 2 through 12, the test is in our response to trials. Christians are to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. Why? Because the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, endurance. This is why I pray for, when I pray for people who are going through various trials, be they health concerns or whatever, I pray for their endurance. Not just that they would make it through physical ailments, but that they would endure spiritually. And so we pray for the steadfastness of their faith. And I want to be sure that I point out it is okay to pray for healing. We do that. But pray especially for steadfastness, because a steadfast faith, in the face of trials especially, is a real faith. It is a genuine faith, a true faith. The second test of our faith that James addresses here is our response to temptation when we're going through various trials, verses 13 to 18. So when you are struggling and going through those trials, you will be tempted. You will be tempted to sin. You may be tempted to shake your fist and be angry at God. But we are to remember that giving in to temptation is life-taking. But God is life-giving. Verse 18, he writes this: of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He brought us forth. Well, this brings us to the third test. Do we do the word? This is a test of obedience. Realtors will tell you that the top three priorities in determining the value of real estate are location, 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 right? If there's one thing that the study of James teaches us about how we read the Bible, it is this: context, context, context. James would be really easy to read similar to the book of Proverbs, where you just take one verse and apply it to your life or apply it to somebody else's life, kind of pick and choose. And so as I said last week, we often take something like verse 19 out of context or verse 22 out of context, but we never put them together. But they have to be taken together. The context is of vital importance. And so the context of verses 18 to 21 is the Word of God. He starts his plea with his readers by reminding them that their salvation came about by the Word of truth, he says. And he continues this thought by pleading with them to receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. So when James says in verse 19 that every person should be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, slow to wrath, he is writing in the context of the Word of God. So Christians must be quick to listen to the Word of God, slow to speak the Word of God, and slow to wrath because of the Word of God. But notice that James moves into this next paragraph, verse 22, that the Word of God is still in the context. Verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So really, verses 19 all the way down to verse 27 are all a part of this third test of our faith, this test of obedience. Do we do the Word? So what I've done is broken the message up into really three sermons, because I think that it's good to proceed slowly through these words so that we can see what God is trying to teach us as a church. So a lot of this is review, but I think it's good for us. It's good for me. So verses 19 through 21, we looked at last week, we are instructed to receive the Word. You have to start there. You have to listen to God's Word. Then in verses 22 to 25, we are to practice the Word. We are to do the Word. And then verses 26 and 27, which we'll get at, Lord willing, next week, we are to share the Word. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in the close of his second letter, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says this, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." So this is the test. This is the question that we have to ask ourselves really before we go any further today. Do you do the Word? Are you obedient to God's Word? Are you listening? And then are you doing? That's why it's so important not to pull verse 22 out of context, because doing the Word must follow listening to the Word. You have to listen before you can be obedient. And the implication here is that he is talking to those of us who claim to be Christians. He's talking to you and me. Our responsibility, because we have heard the Word, because we have received the Word and embraced it, our responsibility is far greater than for those who have not. So let me put it another way. If you are a Christian, you are responsible to obey the instructions and commands in God's Word. You are responsible to put the spoken Word into practice, into action. If you're not a Christian, your greatest need is Christ. If you are not a Christian, following these commands will get you nowhere. It's not about cleaning up your act. It's not about conforming to the image of a good churchgoer. It's not about being kind and nice. Your greatest need is to repent, to turn from your sin and turn to Christ as your Savior, who paid the penalty for your sin through His death on the cross and then had victory over sin and death through His resurrection. Your greatest need is Christ. So, Christian, back in verse 19, James condemns action without first listening to the Word. And here in verse 22, he condemns listening to the Word without ever acting on it. These things go hand in hand. Listen and do. So James is saying this: pay careful attention to what the Word says. Study it, meditate on it, and then put it into practice in your life. As Christians, we are to take an active role in the hearing and the doing of God's Word. What happens when a person does not do the Word? Look at how verse 22 ends. He says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." They're deceived. When a person is not obedient to God's Word, they are deceived, James says. What does that even mean? The only other time that this word translated here, deceiving, this deception, the only other time that it's used in the New Testament is found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. And in that passage, Paul is warning the Colossian church to be on guard against false teaching. And so he says this in Colossians 2:4. He says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." That's the word, delude, deceive. False teachers, by definition, convince people that salvation is something other than repent and believe. They convince people that they are saved when they are not. Or vice versa sometimes. And the deception that James is warning about here in verse 22, it's a self-inflicted deception. To be deceived is to believe a lie and not the truth. It is to be blinded to the reality of your true religious state. This is really the deception of the merely religious. And the merely religious would say, "I can sit in church and that makes me a good Christian. I can read a devotional book and I will gain the favor of God. I can give a charitable donation and receive back blessings overflowing. James says, don't deceive yourselves. The person who fails to do the word, to be obedient to God's word, is the person who has not truly accepted God's word at all. So I want to be clear about this. Am I saying that we have to be sinless, perfectly obeying God's commands all the way, right away, and with a happy heart? The first time, every time? No. Our righteousness comes through Christ's perfect obedience. Our righteousness is an imputed righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness placed on us. But I am saying that no one who is called upon God for salvation can or should think that an undemonstrated faith is a true faith. It must be demonstrated. We must do it. Saying, I believe in God, does not mean that you are saved. Have you ever thought about that? Saying, I believe in God, does not mean that you are saved. Saying, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, does not mean that you are saved. The demons believe those things. Satan believes all too well those things. Knowledge of God, even knowledge of the Bible, does not save us. When Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he contrasts knowledge and love, and he says this: we know that all of us possess knowledge, but this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. We can know that we are saved, truly saved, by our love for God. John wrote a whole epistle about this, a whole letter, 1 John. And in chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, John writes this: and by this we know that we have come to know Him. This seems like maybe it's going to be an important statement. By this, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. John called us liars if we don't obey God's word. If we say that we're believers, but we don't do the word. It says the truth is not in us. Our love for God is demonstrated in our obedience to Him. Our love for God will be demonstrated by our love for one another. Jesus said, He commanded this. He said, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Anything less than obedience to God's word is deception, and it is self-deception. This is what's known as false conversion. People who think that they're Christians and they're not. Jesus warns repeatedly about this in Scripture. I read a long passage about that earlier, Matthew 25. He says it many other times as well. And here's the problem. Everybody thinks that it's going to happen to somebody else. We read those passages and we all think, I'm not one of those goats that He says, depart from me. I may not have the 5 talents, but I've at least got 2. Listen to Matthew chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 7, Jesus says in verses 24 to 27, tells a very famous story. Matthew 7, 24, He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, And the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. James says, don't be deceived. Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. James goes on here in verse 23 to give an illustration, the mirror illustration, an illustration of why some are deceived. And then he compares and he contrasts this man looking into the mirror with someone who looks into God's Word. So listen to verses 23 to 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I want you to notice that the first step in that process is looking. The man in the mirror is the one who looks intently at his natural face. And then in verse 25, we find a man who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, some commentaries, some people have suggested that the look in the mirror is just kind of a quick glance, but it's not. The English Standard Version, the ESV that I use, translates this word for looks here. It's a looks intently. And that's a good translation. This man is studying his face. Now, I don't want us to get distracted with this illustration. James is not really talking about self-examination. The mirror in this illustration is the Word of God. So when you got up this morning and you spent some time looking in the mirror, studying your face, studying your hair, did you do anything? Most of us did. Or did you just walk away and then forget about it? What's the use? All of us did something. We combed, we washed, we brushed, whatever, right? Verse 25, he uses this phrase, looks into. And this is a kind of a stooping over to look at something very carefully. And this picture is similar to looking in a mirror. It is of a person sitting at a desk, stooped over, studying carefully, examining what the Scriptures have to say. And so the contrast is not in how we look. Both are looking carefully. Instead, really, this contrast is in our response to what we see. Do we forget or do we persevere? Do we forget or do we act? I think this is such a great illustration. Because when you look in the mirror, perseverance and action are the keys, right? It has to be the key in looking in a mirror. What you did this morning, this is where perseverance fits in. What you did this morning, you're going to have to do tomorrow morning, right? Probably. And I've heard that it only gets harder as time goes by. I think that might be true. Have you ever had to say to your kid or your husband, did you even look in the mirror this morning? Kids don't pay any attention. They don't care. They come to church and their collars are sticking up. They don't care. But over time, through perseverance and action, we learn these things. What happens when the deceived look intently? They start out well. They study the Scriptures. They pay attention to detail. They may even spend their lives reading Scripture, going to church, listening to sermons, but they're not changed. The message of the gospel, the message of God's Word is ignored. And they go away and they forget. And there's no genuine repentance. There's no transformation. So the Word of God is out of sight, out of mind, Monday through Saturday, often. Is this you? Does Scripture, God's Word, God speaking to us, does it play a major part in your life? Is your life informed by God's Word? Does the Bible play a role in your decisions? Does the Bible play a role in your sorrows, in your suffering, in your joys, in your transformation? Does the Word of God bring you to repentance? Or are you just convinced that you're okay, but the Bible gives me a little bit of guidance and makes me feel better? The Bible should inform, think for a second about our sorrows. Read the Psalms. You want to talk about sorrows. David wrote most of them. David did not lead a happy life often. Often it was self-inflicted. It was because of his sin. Sometimes he didn't know what was going on, and he was just suffering and filled with sorrow, and he turned to God. Read the Psalms. How should we respond to the hearing of God's word? What does it look like to be obedient to God's word? What does that look like? Well, it starts with repentance. See, an alcoholic is not converted to sobriety by simply telling everyone that he's sober, right? We need to see the evidence. The same goes for a smoker. You can't just say that you quit smoking. You have to actually do it, and then that has to be proven to the people around you, right? Same thing for becoming a runner or all kinds of different things. You can't just say, oh yeah, I play football. Really? Prove it. David Wells writes in his book, Turning to God, listen to this quote. He says, if they do not involve turning from sin to God on the basis of Christ's atoning work and by the means of the Holy Spirit's work, they cannot be called a Christian. Doing the word starts with repentance. That has to be the first step. So I want to show you very briefly what happened to people, the people of Israel, when they heard God's word. I want to show you one example of doing the word. The book of Nehemiah takes place when the people of Israel had been in captivity, and Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem to begin the work of rebuilding. Ezra was a priest who worked closely with Nehemiah, if you remember the stories. Ezra and Nehemiah are parallel books. His mission, Ezra and Nehemiah's mission specifically, Ezra's mission was to teach the people God's word. And so in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, I'm just going to read a few verses. You'll get the picture. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we read these words. This is, Jerusalem is being rebuilt, the wall is being rebuilt, and Ezra comes in to read the law. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square over the water gate from early in the morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So you get the picture? Ezra comes in and he opens the book of the law, the scrolls. They open them up and he reads them, God's word, for half a day. And they all stand there listening. And they're attentive, verse 3 said, they were attentive to the book of the law. Jump down to verse 8. They read from the book of the law, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all of the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Do you see their response? The first response of the people of Israel to the word of God being read to them was to weep. They were broken. They wept because of their disobedience. They wept because of their sin. Do you ever do that? Do you ever weep over your sin? Do you ever confess your sin before God? God, I have sinned against you and you alone. Nehemiah chapter 9 lays out their confession in detail. We won't read the whole thing. I'll let you read that sometime. But listen to this summary down in chapter 9, verse 33. This kind of summarizes the whole chapter. The people of Israel, in their confession to God, they say, "Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully and we have acted wickedly." That's essentially right there, the history of the people of Israel and God's dealing with them. You have been faithful, yet we have been wicked. The people of Israel understood that the wages of sin are. Yet they also understood that God is faithful. And Nehemiah was quick to remind them while they were still weeping. He was quick to remind them that they ought to celebrate. They ought to rejoice over God's mercy, over the forgiveness of their sin. Let me read again verse 10 of chapter 8. He says, "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Rejoice, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice because God has been merciful to you. The people of Israel wept at the hearing of God's word. The people of Israel rejoiced when they listened to the word of God proclaimed. And you know what else they did? They wept, they confessed. They rejoiced, but they didn't just stop there. They made a covenant of obedience. In verse 38 of chapter 9, this is what the people of Israel, this is their response. This is what they said when they heard the word of God. Nehemiah 9:38, "Because of all of this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document of the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests." They make a covenant. Now, the first several verses, I think it's actually the verse 26 verses of chapter 10, are all of the names of the people who signed this document on behalf of the people. But in verses 28 and 29, they lay out a curse on themselves for disobedience and a promise that they will obey. So listen to this. This is at the response of hearing the word of God. This is their covenant. "The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the land, of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding." Everyone, that's what they're saying. Everyone here. Verse 29, "join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all of the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and His statutes and His rules." When they heard the word of God, they promised to obey. They promised to never forget, to be obedient. The purpose of listening to God's word, the purpose of listening to the truth of God's proclaimed word, is to act on it. And throughout Scripture, God constantly warns His people not to forget His mighty acts, but to remember His mercies and His law. Don't forget. Remember. Don't forget. Remember. This is why we sing the songs that we sing. Not to make ourselves feel better, but to remind ourselves and each other of God's faithfulness, His mercy, His love. We sang the song earlier, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And it's been rewritten, and it's different in our hymnal than the original version. The original version had a line that said something like, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer." And I always think of Scrooge. I never knew what that was about. But an Ebenezer was a rock that was raised, that was lifted up, and built as a memorial. 2 Samuel chapter 7. It was a memorial of God's faithfulness. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy, how's it go? Hither by thy help to dwell. Something like that. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. I remember. Think of all the times in the Old Testament when the people of Israel would stop and they'd put a pile of stones. They'd build a big pile of stones. Why? To remember God's faithfulness. We sing these songs to proclaim to ourselves and to one another God's faithfulness, His mercy, His love. This is what we're doing as we approach the table this morning. We are remembering and proclaiming Jesus' atoning death for our sins. And so weep. Confess your sins and weep over them. But rejoice because of His great mercy. Rejoice in the knowledge that Jesus has paid the penalty for those sins through His death on the cross and covenant with God. Do the word. Be obedient to His commands because you love Him. Because you want to glorify Him. Because you desire to praise Him for who He is and what He has done. And so as we approach the table, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. See if you're being obedient. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Remember what He has done." As we approach the table, let me read that. Those instructions from Paul to the church at Corinth. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" And then Paul goes and gives them a little bit more instruction. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith, as Paul puts it. Look at the evidence in your life. Are you being obedient to God's word? As James says, do the word, don't just listen.